First off, let me just say this. If I told you that Jesus in the flesh was coming here over the summer for a whole week and we wanted to serve him and just love him, how many guys would show up for that? Oh, we'd be there, wouldn't we? You know what Jesus says? He says, what you do for the least of these, you do for me. What Bill Johnson says, he says, is that Jesus has hidden himself within the least of these so that as we serve them, we serve him. So if you raised your hand and said that, you probably wouldn't make any excuses. There's a sign up out there for VBS. And there is a meeting after this for VBS. And I'm telling you that, you know what, it might seem like, oh, that's not my thing. I can't keep up with those kids. You wouldn't make that excuse if it was Jesus. And he's been hidden inside these little children that have nothing to offer us. And yet we're going to show up and we're going to serve them and we're going to love them. So if you've been on the fence about that, or maybe you've just been like, no, that ain't my thing, maybe you should reconsider, because we have an opportunity to serve Christ that week, to serve Jesus. So sign up. Scott and Sharon should be turning people away. It'd be like, you are not making the cut, you know? Because we're a big enough church to be able to do stuff like this and do it really, really well. Amen. I mean, these children should have the best week of their life, and none of us should be overly exhausted because of how much help we have. And that's just the truth. That's just the truth. And it's not because we're trying to be super like, oh, look at us, but because we know that Jesus has been hidden inside of them. And I've come to serve him. And I may not receive a reward that week, but someday I'm going to stand before Christ and I'll receive my reward for loving him and those little children. Word? Oh, let's just pray before we just get into this message. Father, we love you. Wow. Wow, Lord, your presence. Your presence is refreshing to our soul, Lord. It's refreshing to our spirit, Lord. We just come alive. We come awake in your presence, Lord Jesus. And we thank you that your presence is here. Holy Spirit, we just give this time to you. Me here with this microphone, I give this time to you. I give my voice to you, Lord, for you to lift up Jesus through me, Lord. We give our hearts to you and our ears to you, Lord. We open up and we say, let this word search us, Lord. Purify us in your presence, Lord. Make us whole in your presence, Lord. We pray even right now against the stronghold of shame and insecurity, Lord. We pray it be broken in Jesus' name by an understanding of your grace and your love that maybe we haven't known before, Lord. And all of this is just so that you would be lifted high, Jesus. It's not for our own glory. It's not for our own pride. It's so that Jesus Christ would be lifted high. And so we surrender to you in this time. We lean in to listen to you, Lord. We praise you and glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we're gonna dive in and really just I just really wanted to camp out in Genesis chapter 3 today and really dissect Genesis chapter 3 today. But let me just start with this. Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the tree which brought on the curse of death. And then Jesus came as the bread of life, and he surrendered to be hung on a tree so that we who consume him might have eternal life. This is the reversal of the curse. It's the reversal of the curse. The curse of death has been broken because Jesus climbed up on a tree and said, I am the bread of life, and anybody who eats of me will live forever. Death has been overcome. What had been stolen from us has been overcome. I had this thought this week that the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it was desirable to look at, but it brought on death. The bread of life that hung from the cross was hard to look at, but it brought us life. Selah, think on these things. Jesus is the great redeemer. You know what that means? Jesus has come to give back everything that was stolen by sin. He's come to make whole everything that was broken by sin. Everything. And with that in mind, let's dive into the Word of God. Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to just start in verse 1. It says this, "Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you can't eat from the tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it, or you will die.' 'No, you will certainly not die,' the serpent said to the woman. 'In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' The woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." Eve's first problem was she gave her attention to the liar. You know, Eve said when the liar starts talking to her, she says, "No, he said that if we eat this fruit or even touch it, that we'll die." And my first question is, what are you doing so close to the tree then? Here's your first mistake. You wandered close enough to let your ear be turned to the enemy. You wandered close enough to give your attention to the enemy. And here's the thing about the enemy. I tell the teenagers this all the time. Satan doesn't just draw you into sin to say, "Ah, gotcha." He draws you into sin so he could bury you in shame. See, it's the result of sin that is the curse on us. It's not necessarily even the sin itself. It's the result of sin that curses us. But here's what the enemy wants to do. This is what this enemy's always trying to do. Still in this day, this is what the enemy does. He gets our attention. For just a second, he gets our attention. And then when he has your attention, he manipulates, this deception, he manipulates your desire. This is what I think. I don't think Adam and Eve ever even considered the tree before that. I don't think they ever probably wandered close enough to notice that it was desirable. It was never desirable to them before that moment. But all of a sudden, they wandered close enough and gave their ear and their attention to the enemy, the liar, for a minute. And he got their attention. He sowed seeds of deception into their mind and their heart, which manipulated their desire. And then all of a sudden, in this moment, something that Adam and Eve never desired before, that all of a sudden they had a desire for. This is why the enemy does this. He does this because if he can manipulate your desire, then he won't have to work for your destruction anymore, because you will work for your destruction. And this is why this is important for us to mention, because the enemy still works in the same ways. He's still looking for any opening in your life where you'll give him a little bit of attention so that he can get you, and he could start to sow seeds of deception in you, and he can start to manipulate your desire so that you will go spend your whole life chasing after your own destruction. And I really feel like today, I feel like what the Lord wants to do is he wants to make us aware of this so that we can identify the areas of our life where we may have given the enemy a little bit of room, a little bit of attention, and he might have taken that attention and begin to manipulate our desires to destroy us, to lead us to our own destruction. Because here's the thing we know. If the enemy doesn't have your ear, he has no ability to tempt you. He has no ability to tempt you until you've given him attention. Adam and Eve had no ability in themselves to find that tree desirable until they gave attention to the liar. A little side note, parents, this is why we shelter our children, because the enemy has no moral boundaries. If he could find your six-year-old in a vulnerable place and he can sow seeds of deception into them and manipulate their desires so your six-year-old spends the rest of his life chasing after their own destruction, he will do it. And sometimes we have bought into this secular idea that, I don't want to shelter my kids, you know. Well, your kid's 8. They're 9. They need to be sheltered. We protect them. We guard them. We do not give the enemy access in any time or place access to their minds. And we do it because he's a manipulator. And it's not just that he's a liar. He's a good liar. He's a good liar. He will make things desirable to you that was never desirable to you before. Let me just give you a personal example in my own life. I was in sixth grade the first time I was exposed to pornography. Sixth grade, I was 11 years old. I was in no place, no position to be able to handle something like that. And I didn't go pursuing it. It's something that just fell on me. But in this moment, the enemy captured my attention. And he started to manipulate, he sowed seeds of deception in me and manipulate my desire. And I didn't grow up in a church where somebody would stand up here and say something like this. So I just thought that everybody was like this, you know? I looked around, all the other teen boys were like, we all had this manipulated desire, this perverted desire that we couldn't escape. And it was just this thing that kind of haunted us. And we all spent all of our teenage years doing that. And we said, oh, that's just hormones. No, that's a lie. That's deception. That's manipulated desire. That's what that is. And the enemy had captured me. You know when I got free? This is how I got free. I was 19 years old. I got really depressed and I gave my life to Jesus. I gave my life to Jesus because I needed a savior bad, man. I needed a savior bad. I was 19. And I remember going out and I've shared this before. I opened up my Bible on my parents' patio and I just started reading. And I wasn't reading to say like, I'm going to be a good Christian today. That's what I'm going to do. I was reading because I needed help. I needed saved. I needed delivered. And I still would open my Bible and I started reading. And God started to wash my mind with his word. And I didn't know what was happening, but I was reading, looking for answers, and he was answering because he was washing my mind. He was washing my mind. And I have this vivid memory. I remember being about 20 years old. It was a short, maybe months later. I remember having this moment where it was like the Holy Spirit whispered in my ear, remember who you were. And I had this moment where I was like, I don't think the way that I did before. You know, it's not just that like I'm doing better. Like, I actually don't desire the things that I desired before. That sinful desire in me was dying with the old man. And I was being raised to life again in Jesus Christ. And I was having renewed desires of holiness. Now all of a sudden, I had a desire for holiness. And you know what? If you were to talk, if I was to talk to 16 or 17 year old me and tell him, you know what? You pastor at a church and you have two kids and you know you go to bed at 10 o'clock every night. You're pretty middle class. You know what I'm saying? The 16, 17, 18 year old me would be like, what? I have bigger dreams than that. That's not what I desire. And I would say, well, you know, in about a year or so, you're going to hit the grave 6 feet under. A new man's going to rise up and he's going to have different desires than you have. Because I stand here today and I don't desire the same things I desired then. I desire holiness. I desire Jesus. I desire his presence. I desire heaven. So it's hard for a person who's living in the world to look at my life and think my life is desirable, but I have different desires than them because Jesus has washed me. See, sometimes I think that like Christians can walk through life and think that this life is just a drag, right? Like we're just in this tug of war match. Like I can never get free. I'm just always going to have to fight back against sin. And that's just not true. You start to give your attention back to the Lord. He's the great redeemer. And he will redeem even your desires. And if you start to give your attention to him, just like the enemy manipulates your desire, you give your attention back to the Lord and he'll start to renew your desire for holiness. This is why one of the first questions, anybody comes to me and says, I'm struggling with this sin. One of the first questions that I always ask is, how is your time in your Bible? Because I remember when I was in your spot. I remember when I was like you and I desired sin. But I've been renewed. I've been renewed by God's word, and I am in the process of renewal. I'm continually still and will be for the rest of my life being renewed by his word. Being washed by his word. And see, sometimes we fall into this, we spend all of our time just thinking that's our life. Like you just want to do sin all the time and you have to do good all the time. And we come into this state of apathy, right? And listen, apathy is opposite of the kingdom. There's nothing about Jesus Christ, God coming and dying on a cross, that our response should be apathy or like acting like that doesn't matter. That should never be our response. But listen, still so many of us, here's what we say. We say things like this. I really struggle to like spend time in prayer. And I really struggle to read my Bible. And here's what we're really saying. I mean, if we were to, to rip off the Band-Aid and just say what we mean. We would say, I have no desire to pray or read my Bible. I was talking to Emma about this. She says, well, yeah, you got to eat to be hungry. And that's true. It's true. Because when you give your attention back to the Lord, what he'll do is he'll start to renew your desire. He'll start to renew that desire inside of you. I was thinking of Scott Baldwin. I was preparing this week because maybe like 6 years ago, Scott told my dad, he said, hey, I know you're a guy that reads your Bible. I struggle to read my Bible. Really, he was saying, man, I don't want to. I don't want to do it. But I know I have to build this discipline in my life. So what he did, they started reading their Bible together. They would text each other every day and say what they read. Now, a lot of guys have kind of been pulled into this. But they read their Bible and they text each other and say what they read. But now, Scott Baldwin is teaching a class on Sunday mornings on the Bible, on Ephesians. And when you talk to Scott, this is not a person who hates reading his Bible. This is a person who desires holiness, who desires God's word. And that's what happens when we give ourselves to that. We say, you know what? I may not desire it right now, but I recognize that my desires have been manipulated by the liar. So I'm going to start to live my life in the discipline of heaven, and Jesus Christ himself is going to renew my desire. I'll just say, I was that guy too. I had this English class in high school. We had to do this in-class book report test. And I read one book in school, and it was the book Holes. It's the only book I read. I made up everything else. A lot of Spark Notes, if you guys know what that is. But I waited until the last day, the day the book report test, in-class book report test was due, and I picked a book off the top shelf. It was like dusty. I figured nobody ever read this book in their whole entire life, you know? And I was banking on the teacher not reading this book because I read the back of the book. I made up the whole storyline, all the characters, and I got a B. That's pretty good. But that's how much I hated reading, and I made that excuse too. I just hate reading. I just hate reading. But then I started to read the Bible. Now I hunger for God's word. I hunger for it. I built a habit of getting in his word. Now, if I were to go a day without reading his word, there would be something inside of me like, I don't care where I'm at or what I'm doing. I need to find God's word. I need it. I hunger for it. I crave it. Let's keep reading in Genesis chapter 3. This is the part that I really want to camp on today too. That was like the sub-message of this is the real message. In Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 7, after Adam and Eve have taken the fruit and they ate the fruit, this is what it says. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of evening breeze, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. I talked about this a little bit before, but what God, or what the enemy's temptation to Adam and Eve was not, hey, come and worship me, Adam and Eve. He was saying this, here's what I want you to do. I want you to try to produce your own godliness. So when the serpent slithers up and says, hey, if you eat this fruit, you'll be like God, that should have carried no weight to them because they were made in his image. They should have been like, snake, your little brain can't comprehend that we are made in his image. We're already like him. I don't have to eat fruit to gain something that I already have. But Satan's temptation was to lay aside being a reflection of his image and instead produce an image of their own. And so they take the fruit and they eat the fruit, they disobey, and the scripture says they immediately notice their nakedness. Now, here's the thing. They've been naked from the beginning, and I don't believe that they just like were like, oh my goodness, we're naked. We should cover ourselves up. This is weird. How did we not notice that for the past however long we've been alive? You know what I'm saying? I don't believe it was like that. I think what happened was they took their eyes off of Jesus, and then they started to develop an identity for themselves, or try to create an identity for themselves. And they looked down on themselves, and they recognized the insufficiency of their own image. The insecurity filled them. Shame filled them. It wasn't just that they noticed their nakedness. It's that they were ashamed of their exposure. So they covered themselves. They hid themselves away. They hid themselves away. See, it's not that they were naked before. They were never ashamed of being naked because what was exposed was always lovely. It was always lovely. So they take the fruit and they eat the fruit, and immediately what it does is it corrupts their self-perception. Actually, the scripture says that their eyes were opened. Their eyes were open. See, all that Adam and Eve knew of themselves before they ate the fruit was what God said about them. They looked into his eyes, and the only thing they ever knew about themselves was what he seen when he looked back. That's all they ever were. And so they didn't have any reason to cover themselves. They might have been exposed, but what was exposed was beautiful in his eyes. They looked in his eyes, and all they seen was love. All they seen was love. And when they took their eyes off him and started to try to produce their own identity, started to try to produce their own image, they're filled with insecurity and shame. See, here's what Adam and Eve didn't realize, is that by forgoing the image of the one they were created in, they were also forgoing his peace. They were also forgoing his joy. They were also forgoing his purpose. And see, here's the problem with that. For the thousands of years since that day, you know what humanity has been trying to do? Produce their own joy, produce their own peace, and produce their own purpose. And you know all that it's produced is insecurity. That's all that the world will ever produce is insecurity. If you want to know why God hates sin, this is it. This is why God hates sin, because it causes us to hide our face from him. It causes us to see ourselves in a way that he never seen us. We take on the mindset of shame, and what we do is we hide our eyes from him. And here's the problem with it. The purest form of my identity will always be found in his eyes. Who I am is who he thinks I am. And it doesn't matter who you think I am or who the world thinks I am or who I think I am. Who he thinks I am, that's who I am. And this is what sin does to us. It causes us to take our eyes off what he says I am and start to look at what I think I am and what you might think I am and what the world might think I am and this person might think I am. And all of a sudden I become consumed with a corrupt self-perception because I have try to create my own identity based on what I or other people think of me rather than what he thinks of me. And what's interesting is, as I thought about this, is I think this is actually displayed in our physical response to shame. When we do something that we feel shame, and shame comes on us, this feeling of shame, our immediate response is to do this. We look down. It's almost like this childlike response that says, if I can't see you, you can't see me. And I'm afraid to look at the expression of what I might see when I see you looking back at me. And for thousands of years, this is what humanity has looked like. This is what humanity looked like thousands of years before Jesus died on the cross. This is what humanity did. We walked around like this. I'm afraid of what I would see if I looked into his presence. I'm going to hide from his presence because I'm afraid of what I might see if I were to look into his face and see him looking back at me. But here's the problem. You were created to see him and be seen by him. You were created to see him and be seen by him. This is very important. God did not create humanity to add anything to him. You have no power to add to God. God is who he is, regardless of what you think about him. He is wonderful, regardless of whether you think he's wonderful. If you decide, I'm never raising my hands in praise again in my life, I'm never gonna pray again, you know what? He is still wonderful. He is still good. He is still him, no matter what we think of him. He didn't create us to add anything to him. And here's the good news about that. If we can't add anything to him, then we can't take anything away from him. We were created to see his glory and to experience his glory. Not to add to his glory, to see his glory. And that's why, listen, when we read through the scriptures, the Trinity, we see each member of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they're always serving to glorify the other. It's Jesus comes and he's literally just saying, look at the Father. Look how wonderful the Father is. And then Jesus says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes and he just says, look how wonderful Jesus is. Because literally, this is a picture of what we were created to do. We were not created to make God into something. We were created to stand alongside God and say, look how wonderful he is. The Holy Spirit wants us to come alongside him, look into the presence of the Lord and say, look how good Jesus is. Look how glorious Jesus is. Look how wonderful Jesus is. And Jesus' desire is that we would come alongside him and we would say, look how glorious and wonderful the Father is. That's your created purpose. And so when sin causes us to hide our face, that's the exact opposite of our created purpose. It's us actually coming against the purpose of our creation, which is to see him and to know him and be known by him. And here's the good news, that Jesus is the great redeemer. Jesus is the great redeemer. And I'll say this again, he has come to take back everything that has been stolen from you. He has come to repair and make whole everything that was broken in you. Listen to what Ephesians chapter 1 says this, starting in verse 4. For he chose us in him before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the beloved one. It says, for he chose us where? In him to be holy and blameless. This is the best news ever, because he knew before the foundations of the world, before he created a single thing, he knew that we were created for the purpose of blamelessness and holiness, and he knew that we were incapable of accomplishing that on our own. So he said, I've created you for the purpose of blamelessness and holiness in me, in Jesus Christ. In him we're made holy. In him we're made blameless. Scripture says he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. This is the good news. Is this what this means? The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they sat together before they created a single thing. They sat together and they said, you're so wonderful that I want to create a creation in my image so they could share in the wonders, the riches of this beautiful, perfect, and whole relationship that we already have. I want to create humanity in my image. But in order to create humanity in my image, we have a problem. We have to give them free will. And we know that if we give them free will, they'll turn on us. They'll turn their eyes away from us and they'll rebel. So before they ever formed a single thing, before heaven and earth was even created, they said this, I've got a plan. I've got a plan. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pour out such an immeasurable amount of grace on them that after they have fallen and hid their face from me, there will be some moment where this grace is poured out and it will cause them to lift their eyes to me again and see me again. This is our great Redeemer. This is our great Redeemer on the cross. Think about this. Jesus washed the disciples' feet and they sat there like this, looking down as he washed their feet, as this picture of all of humanity looking down. And then he was raised up on a cross and he lifted our eyes from shame to wholeness in Jesus Christ on a cross. He lifted our eyes. And now we don't hide from Christ, we hide in him. And here's what that means, that everything that Adam and Eve had access to in the garden before the fall, you have access to today. His presence, his joy, his peace, his wholeness, his purpose is yours in Jesus' name. Because our great Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And all of this, just so that you would lift your eyes and look into his eyes and see the way he looks back at you again. That's why the writer of Hebrews, he calls Jesus the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Some versions of scripture call him the author and perfecter of our faith. You know why? Because he both wrote the story of redemption and he is the great redeemer. And right after calling him the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, he tells us exactly what Jesus thinks of us. This is what Hebrews chapter 12 says. It says, therefore, since we have such a large crowd of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Listen to this. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross. For the joy that lay before him. The joy that lay before him was to have you. The joy that lay before him that caused him to endure such terrible suffering on the cross was to have you. It was for you to have his peace. It was for you to have his joy. It was for you to have his purpose. It was for you to have his presence. So all these years of humanity staring at the ground, fighting to create their own peace, fighting to create their own joy, fighting to create their own purpose, all of a sudden they get to look back and recapture what was supposed to be theirs all along, which was his peace, his purpose, his joy, his presence. The joy that lay before him was for you to lift your eyes to him again. When I read this verse, you know what I thought of? I thought of Jesus. You know, he was beaten one day. I mean, beaten to flesh hanging off of his body. And then the next day, they crucified him. So they took him up this hill, and he's walking up this hill, and he's bloody and bleeding out. And I mean, he's probably so exhausted. He probably feels like there's these moments where I'm sure that he's like, I just can't even take another step. I can't do this anymore. There's this scene in the Passion of the Christ where he falls on his face and he's just exhausted, just emptied of energy. And he's just like, his eyes are just peering down this alley. He sees his mom. But you know what I picture in my head when I read this verse is I picture him just laying on the ground, like feeling like I can't take another step. And then having this picture in his head of me at 19 years old, laying in my bed, crying out to the Lord and saying, I need you. And him saying, you know what, for you, I'll get up and I'll keep moving. For you, I'll keep going. And for every one of us, for every one of us, for us that were down and broken, he's seen you when you were going to have that moment where you're going to look to him and you were going to need a savior. And he said, for you, I'll keep going. Because listen, everything inside of us begins to be worked out when we start to see ourselves through his eyes again. He says that we are lovely. He says that we are lovely. See, Jesus' presence, what it produces in us is exactly what was stolen in the garden. It produces security. Security. And so I'm telling you, some of you guys have received Jesus as Savior. You've said yes to the rescuer, but you've never received his security. And I'm telling you today, the Lord wants to break the stronghold of shame over your life, and he wants to give you the security of Christ. God's presence produces security. And you know what security produces? It produces holiness. And here's why. Because when you start to look at the Lord and you find all of your security in Christ Jesus, then you don't need to find it in anything else. And man has no ability to threaten you. You can't have the fear of man when you've stood in his presence and you've seen the way he looks at you. Because man can't take from you what you haven't found security in him. When you haven't found security in him. When you found security in Christ, man has no ability to threaten you. Amen. This is what 1 Peter chapter 2 says. It says this. He himself bore our sin on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now you now return to the shepherd, the overseer of your souls. See, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil that separated the people from the presence tore from top to bottom. And before this moment, the priest, the high priest, was allowed to go into the presence once a year after this purification ritual. But Jesus became our purification ritual so that we can enter the presence and receive healing and restoration in Jesus' name. And the presence is no longer a place. The presence is you. Because he sent his Holy Spirit, his presence, to come live inside of you. So that he can redeem everything that was stolen inside of you, in your life. The Holy Spirit, see, here's what happens. When we say yes to Jesus, we say, Lord, I want you to not just be my rescuer, I want you to be my Lord. When we say that, he sends his Holy Spirit to minister his lordship into our life. He sends his Holy Spirit to minister his lordship in our life. And here's what happens then. See, we still stumble in sin. All of us would say, listen, I still stumble sometimes. I still fall sometimes. What's wrong with me? Well, here's the difference. Before Christ, without the Holy Spirit, we stumble and we fall into shame. We hide ourselves from the Lord. But the Lord has released to us a new way of thinking. It's because of the grace that's been poured out on us that now we don't hide our face from him. We run to him. There's a difference between shame and conviction. Both of them start with sin. Both of them start with me being somewhere or thinking something or doing something I'm not supposed to be. But here's the thing. Shame says you are worthless. It's the voice of the accuser whispering in your ear. You are worthless. You have no value. But conviction coming from the same place comes from the Lord. And it says you are way too valuable for that. You are way too valuable for that. Conviction says you need to hide from him. Or shame says you need to hide from him. Conviction says you need to run to him. And I believe the Lord wants to restore holy conviction in us. But I think the Lord wants to lift the weight of shame off of us. Lift the weight of, listen, I have failed the Lord. And I have failed, I'm closing with this if the worship team wants to get ready. I have failed the Lord. I have dropped the ball. I'm not worth it anymore. This is the voice of the accuser. He wants to lift that off of us and set us free to come out of hiding from the Lord and be exposed again before the Lord. Because we look deep into his presence and deep into his eyes, and all we see is love. His blood really does speak a better word. His blood really does speak a better word. When the accuser says that I'm worthless, his blood says that I am valuable beyond measure. When the accuser says, I need to hide because I'm not worth going into his presence, the voice of the Redeemer says, no, I want you to run into me and be purified by my presence. This is why we're a people that pursue presence. You might come into this place and think, man, there's something unique about this people, a little bit different. Listen, I'm not saying we don't pursue knowledge, but we're a presence-focused people. Because you can have knowledge and not be purified. But you can't have presence and not be purified. Jesus didn't die on a cross just so you would know about him. He died on the cross so that you would know him. And I believe he's come to lift the weight of shame, lift the weight of insecurity off this place so that you can be who you were called to be. So that you can be exactly who you are when you look into his eyes and see the reflection in his eyes. Pastor Mark was praying at men's prayer yesterday morning. And he had this prophetic word. He said, you know, he had this picture of this clam. And he said, you know, he feels like there's people in here that have just been closed up. Just we've kind of hid away everything, and we've hidden so well that we don't even realize, maybe we've forgotten that there is a pearl in there. There's a pearl in there. And maybe you felt like a failure and you felt like you've dropped the ball. And man, you've just, whatever's happened to you has made you feel like, you know what, I'm just not worth it anymore. And I'm telling you that Jesus Christ died on a cross for you. There is a pearl in there. And he wants to call it out of you. He wants to crack it open. And he wants to show the world how lovely you are. So I'm gonna pray for you, but listen to me. If you need to come up here and you need to just say, I'm laying my shame at the altar today. I'm laying my insecurity at the altar today. I'm leaving it here and I'm taking up the security of Christ. I'm taking up who he says that I am. I'm laying down what the world has told me I am. I'm laying down what I thought I was, and I'm taking up what he says I am. And what he says I am is true. So if you need to come to the altar, come to the altar and receive that in Jesus' name. I'm going to pray for you. Jesus, we thank you for your blood that speaks a better word over us, Lord. You speak a better word over us, God. And it doesn't matter what we've done or where we've been. Lord, your word has called us lovely. The cross says that we are wonderful. Lord, we just echo the word of Paul. We choose to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I don't care if I look weak. I'm not weak. I'm empowered by what I see when I look at his face as he looks back at me. Jesus, we lay down all shame and all insecurity. Instead, we take up the identity of Christ Jesus. We choose today to spend the rest of our lives magnifying and glorifying you. Finding all of our satisfaction, all of our security, all of our joy, all of our peace in your presence, Lord Jesus. Today, Lord, we hide ourselves away in you, in your perfection, Lord. Your name high, we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.